Micah, Heidi, we're glad to. You know, this is the only Sunday they could share. I mean, we got them when we could get them. Micah arrived yesterday morning, returning from China. And we're just glad that we could get them for this morning and turn it over to you.
Good morning. I think that many of you do know us, though there probably are some of you, especially on this side of the sanctuary, who may not know us, since we tend to all sit in our assigned seating. We've been here in the church for a long time. My name is Micah, as Gary mentioned, and my wife Heidi. My parents are David and Darlene Ingalls, who are here. Before I start, I should mention that I've been counseled twice this morning about the speed at which I talk. It's sort of been a persistent issue for me, and I think I resonate with Anne of Green Gables, where she said, if only you knew how much I wanted to say and didn't, you'd give me some credit. So if you knew how fast I wanted to talk and don't, you'll give me some credit, I hope, for it. So as Gary mentioned, we're intending now to go back to Laos. Heidi and I have been working in Laos for the past 5 years. Starting in 2003 until about 2008, we worked first with the Mennonite Central Committee. And then after that, we worked with a number of organizations, including secular agencies. We worked with the German government, with the Mekong River Commission, several other agencies that allowed us to be in Laos and to serve in the way that we understand the Lord's calling there. Heidi works in the area of public health. I work generally in natural resource management and conservation. And we see this very much, we'll talk about this more in the context of this morning, but we see this as what the Lord's called us to do, to be reaching communities who are in rural areas, who are poor, and who are both spiritually isolated from Christ and also are oppressed by structures of economic oppression and isolation. So we're planning now to go back with World Vision. World Vision's accepted us for a post for at least 1 year and hopefully for more, starting about four or five weeks from now. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. Heidi wants to share something first.
No, I am on? Okay. I'll stand over here. So the picture is running behind us. Can you hear me? Okay. Are just going to keep going. I'm not going to talk about them, but we didn't have a chance to really explain much about the context in which we've lived and worked. So these are just to give you a little bit more of a concrete example. Feel free to look at them and try to listen at the same time. I'd like to answer the question, why Laos? Like, why did we go to Laos? Why are we going back again? Because we're asked this a lot, and I never really have a good answer. I don't communicate that very clearly all the time. And I'll give you a little bit of a personal perspective this morning, if that's okay. I've been asked many times by people when I find out we're going to Laos, oh, you must really love Laos, or oh, you guys must really love living overseas. And I sometimes take that to mean, oh, you must be really suited to that. I'm not. Or from other people who know a little bit more about the struggles we've had living in Laos, like some of you do, because of our living conditions, which were quite primitive for the first 3 years particularly, and also because of serious illness that Micah experienced when we first arrived there a number of years ago, as well as a lot of ways we've been thwarted in our work to reach the poor and even to contact the poor because of pretty oppressive communist government there, and also our contact, being thwarted in our attempt to contact Lao Christians and be a part of the church there. A lot of people ask us, why are you going back? We thought you came home. So I think the only way as Christians we can really talk about that is we've typically tended to talk about our calling, because without a real strong sense that this is what the Lord really wants me to do, why would we do this? I don't know what you're seeing, but why would we go there and leave our families and live in a place where we don't have many of the conveniences we have here? And I think for Mike and I, though we don't use the word calling ourselves very much, we both are very convinced this is what God wants us to do and where he wants us to be. And we feel very compelled by Christ to be serving the poorest that we can possibly reach, particularly Christians where possible. And the phrase I like to use more than calling is I typically talk about divine discontentment, which I believe the Lord started to kind of breed in my heart when I was about 14 and I went to Thailand on a mission trip for the first time, and I saw poverty in many different dimensions that I really didn't know existed, and was really struck by how unfair it was that I had what I'd been given and why other people hadn't been given what I'd been given. And they really hadn't done anything to deserve that, and neither had I. But what I didn't come back with from that mission trip was a very enthusiastic sense of being called to be a missionary. In fact, I really did not like even suggesting that, because that seemed very presumptuous to me to say, oh yeah, I'm called to be a missionary. For a lot of reasons. For one, I think a lot of us are taught to look at our gifts, to kind of search out what our spiritual gifts are, the gifts the Lord has given us, and to find ways to use those gifts to serve Him. And none of the gifts I discovered in myself fit very well with overseas mission work. And I discovered that even more clearly having been overseas. I am not naturally a very adaptable person. I lived in the same place my whole life. I like the same food, the same climate. I didn't mingle with people that were very different from myself. I didn't adjust well to change. I wasn't a very campy person. I don't know how to say that. You might find surprising if any of you have seen pictures of the first home we lived in Laos for 3 years that was like a bamboo hut on stilts. Micah was excited about it. But that wasn't natural for me at all. And more importantly, I didn't see the gift of service as being something I was gifted in. In fact, I'd taken a test at some point that told me that was my service and mercy were like my lowest gifts. Very likely because I'm not a very useful person naturally. I tend to be in my head a lot, and I don't notice things around me, very obvious things to other people who seem very gifted in service and just know where to help and where to reach out. Something that I thought you definitely should have if you're going to do mission outreach. And also, particularly at that time, I felt I did not come from a strong spiritual background or heritage, which seemed very necessary to be serving the Lord. I wasn't the kind of person that I'd ever seen stand up front talking. But a verse that the Lord gave me when I was about that age and continues to be very powerful to me is found in 2 Corinthians, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking about the thorn in his flesh that he was given by Satan. And we don't know what that thorn was, but it was a thorn. It was something that was not a gift. It was a struggle. And he begged the Lord and pleaded with the Lord to take it away many times. And the Lord's answer to Paul was, no, basically, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And I realized over time that the Lord maybe didn't want to shine my gifts, particularly in the world, but he preferred to use my weaknesses in service. And I don't say that lightly, because it's a journey to work through weaknesses when you're trying to serve, and takes a lot of work and prayer. But the last year that Micah and I were in Laos, we haven't shared here since we came back from that last year. We were in Laos 3 years, came back, well, more than 3 years, came back fairly briefly, and when we returned to Laos, we went to a completely different part of the country. We were with a completely different organization. In fact, I was working part-time with World Concern, which is a Christian relief organization, but I didn't know anybody in the part of the country we were in. It was very different from where we'd lived before. There was no local church at all, Lao or otherwise. And it was very isolating living there. And Micah was away for long periods of time. The train was really difficult, so working in the villages required a lot of travel and time away. And my job was actually in different provinces, so I was often away from home for long periods of time. And at that time, we met, by the Lord's providence, really, another woman who was living next door to us, who was a Lao woman who was about my age, just a few years younger, who was a Christian, and she also was living very far from home. She was from a different province, and she'd come there to serve as a nurse doing health work with an organization that was doing work in rural villages, very similar to what I was doing and had been doing for a number of years. And it was really shocking kind of over time to see how similar our struggles were and what we were trying to do. And both of us had no church. Like, this morning we have the blessing of having communion together. That was one of the things I missed the most, is we never could just take communion with a body of other believers. And the Lord protected us and kept my relationship with this woman pretty under the radar. So she spent almost every day with us after work in the evenings, and we were able to pray together somewhat, but just encourage each other in the work we were doing. She worked in very rural communities, almost entirely by herself, definitely as the only Christian often, and it was dangerous work. She was a slight woman. It was hard for her, but she knew that the Lord had a heart for the poor people she was serving, and she was from a poor community herself, I have to say. She was not from a city in Laos, even. She was from a rural area. She was the first person in her family ever to even think of doing something like get a nursing degree and go to another part of the country to serve. And she continues to be a blessing to us today as a close friend. And, you know, one of my questions is, would the Lord send me all the way there just to meet this one other believer to be able to encourage her and pray for her and to be ministered to by her? And I don't know. I have to say, the way the Lord works in our lives, I have to say that's possible. So in answer to the question I started with, do Mike and I really love Laos? Yeah and no. If what you mean is it easy to go there? Definitely not. Is it enjoyable to work there and live there? Sometimes, definitely not all the time. And maybe you'll think, well, but at least you're doing something really useful. You know, you're able to help. And most of the time, at least in my feelings, I don't feel like I'm always very successful in the work we're attempting to do or the outreach we're attempting to have. We feel the barriers often seem very great. Ones I mentioned, personal barriers, but also political barriers in Laos. There's a lot of cultural, language barriers, economic barriers, just to being close to people who are in such a different life situation than we are. And so why go back? Why keep going back to Laos? And both Mike and I often will just say, how could we not go? How could we stay here? We've been back in the States for 2 years now, really openly praying about whether we really are supposed to go back. And we both have seen and really quite clearly heard from the Lord that knowing what he's shown us and the needs in other parts of the world, particularly in Laos, how could we not be there? Where at least, whether we're really successful in the terms that we measure or not, we are at least closer to the needs of people there. And the Lord is able to bring us into proximity with those who he is choosing to use, like my friend, my Christian friend I met, and the people that God is reaching, and we can be a part of that. And I think that's very compelling when we see where the Lord is working and what he's doing, to want to be a part of it. So Micah's going to share something a little different.
I wanted to read a passage that is quite common, but there's an aspect of it I wanted to focus on. So this is from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. I'll go through from 12 to verse 21. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized into one spirit, by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given this one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it should not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" There's two sides to this, at least, I think. We tend to look at this passage in terms of the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ, and we say each individual part is indispensable, that we can't say some parts are less important than others. But the sort of flip, the nuance on that is also the necessity of each one of us as part of the body. And I think we tend to say things like the church cannot function apart from the function of all the individual parts comprising the whole. But I think we don't or at least I often didn't look at it in terms of, I as an individual Christian cannot function apart from the function of other Christians and community. And I think it's something that we tend to underestimate. There's a lot of emphasis within Western Christianity on individual holiness and what it means as an individual person to seek after God. We tend to underestimate the communal nature of what it means to be a Christian. And I think our experience the past several years has taught us very closely about an aspect of this and a weakness, I think, in an emphasis we have toward this individualism. Soren Kierkegaard had said that it's impossible to be a Christian inside of Christendom. And he was speaking in the context of the Danish church, where there was this large structure of church being dominant in society. And I think I always resonated with that, because I feel a lot of times in the dominant Christian context, I struggle to be a Christian, because there's something in us, I don't know, where we have these reinforcing structures in society, that personal risk that we take, a sort of existential betting the farm on what it means to be a Christian, is muddied, I think, a bit by having lots of other things reinforcing of an identity of being born into a Christian family or these sorts of things. And I think that we tend then to focus toward this individual commitment and saying that it means to be a Christian is what I do as an individual, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that in my experience, I've tended to underestimate that in order to be a Christian, you must be vitally connected to the body of Christ. And I think that plays out in reality in interesting ways. I think that in contexts where we're abstracted from or isolated from the Christian community, I think we're crippled. I think there is actually a possibility. I want to reverse what Kierkegaard says. I think it's impossible to be a Christian outside of Christendom. The reality is, so the past 5 years where we've been working, we feel the Lord's called us to be working amongst the rural poor in Laos. There's significant needs amongst the Christians there and non-Christians who are working in those areas. I mean, living there, the church is not allowed to function by the communist government. There are a lot of Christians in rural Laos, but the government does not allow them to meet together. There have been times where they are allowed to meet together, and Heidi and I have sought to participate, but have subsequently been subject to a lot of persecution by the government, also secret police interrogating Christians in the communities and things like that. And I think what's happened over the years then is that we felt, in our time in Laos, we've been very isolated from the Christian church, not just there, but also here in a sense, because we have not been going with traditional mission agencies or going in a way that's obviously understandable to many Christians in America. We also haven't had this sort of vital connection of a sending church exactly in the same way, though this church has always been very supportive. We recognize that. But I think partly as a function of not, when you're seeking money from churches to support you, then there's this obvious connection of accountability and support. But where you're working in unconventional ways of seeking to serve Christ in contexts in which there isn't this formalized structure in which you can fit, then we have to work more purposively to try to create that connection. So I think there's, in praxis, there's a couple of things that Heidi and I are going back now differently to Laos than in the past. Our last year, especially in Atipo, where we felt very isolated from the Christian church, was very destructive to us personally. I think it highlighted to me the fact that I'm not sure that I can actually be a Christian apart from the vital support of a Christian community. I don't think any of us can, but I can't exactly speak for everyone. But I think there is something to say that we have to be willing to subjugate ourselves and our own understanding of what it means to be a Christian to the accountability to the broader structure of Christ and of the church. And so our way of doing that now is, first, when we go back to Laos, is that we've chosen to move to a place where we'd rather not be, to be honest, but would allow us to have regular access to the local Christian community. And then the second part of that also is that we want to make ourselves more available to you as the body of Christ. I think this message of us each being functions of the one body of Christ means that in this context, I think that in order for us to function in serving Christ in the way that we feel the Lord is calling us to serve in Laos, we can't do that apart from the support of this church and of the local church in that area. And so part of our reason for being here this morning is to more formally ask that this church would see the work that we're doing in Laos as an expression of the body of Christ in this place. And so in order to do that, we need your support. We don't need your financial support in this way. In the way that we're going, World Vision has a structure in which they're already supporting this. But I think there's things that are much, much more important to that. What we need is that for each of you to feel that what we're doing in Laos is an expression of your Christian faith and what it means for this body to be a Christian community in the world. And then the opposite of that also is that whatever is being done here and whatever each individual Christian is doing here and fulfilling their role as the body of Christ here is something that's very, very necessary and vital to us, even in times when we don't see it because of the geographic distance. There is a real necessity of each of us seeing ourselves as embedded within this body of Christ. So this is our last Sunday. Here we're going back in 2 days, 3 days, we'll fly to Seattle, where Heidi's family is located. And then from there, we'll go to Laos about the middle of September. to start working there. So we'll be here at the end of the service, and I'd be really interested in talking to anyone who has either questions or counsel or guidance and those sorts of things. I think the Zerbys dress their kids up in matching clothes so you can identify them. We haven't done that, but we've given our kids all matching red hair. So they're running around. We wanted to have them up with us, but they're semi-wild, so we've relegated them to the children's service. But they'll be sort of open upon us soon. So I want to close in prayer, if you please.